Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're here again today with my pastor, Father Ed Freedy, the pastor of Christ the King Parish in Ann Arbor, Michigan. I asked Father Ed to join us this week because the theme I wanted to talk about was the Holy Spirit, different dimensions of who is the Holy Spirit, what kind of relationship can we have with the Holy Spirit, what does the church teach us about, and Scripture teaches us about some of the fundamental realities of the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So welcome back, Father.
Thank you, Peter.
If you didn't have a chance to tune into the program yesterday, we began by touching on a passage from Galatians chapter 4 and then a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 8 where Paul tells us that the Spirit of God is given to us, and that gift of the Holy Spirit given to us really makes us children of God, and the Holy Spirit in us leads us to cry out to God as Father. That is, the Holy Spirit comes to teach us who God really is and who we are in relationship to God, and that's a huge thing. And Father made the point yesterday that it's really crucial then that we listen to the Holy Spirit who's coming to teach us and change us and to lead us into that capacity. So we ended yesterday talking about the Holy Spirit giving us a new power then, as John the Apostle said, the Holy Spirit gave us power to become children of God. And I want to ask Father today to kind of break open the understanding of the Holy Spirit as power and the new power he gives us. So again, welcome back, and let's talk about that today.
Okay. Thanks, Peter. I appreciate being back.
Sure.
The power that he wants to give us, as we pointed out, especially with respect to Abba, has to do with power to live in intimate union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's a gift. And so frequently talk to people and they say, well, how do I know God wants to give me that gift? How do I know he wants me to have that? And for that, we just simply look to the words of Jesus. What does Jesus say? When I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw all to myself. In other words, he, by his action on the cross, makes a conscious choice to invite all of us to open ourselves to receive. So there's no such thing as a human being who is not invited into that level of intimate union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We believe that from the beginning. You know, there are different groups that have different understandings of that, but the Catholic Church has always taught that the invitation is universal. If you're made in the image and likeness of God, which pretty much applies to all human beings, then necessarily it's the case that Jesus, in virtue of that image and likeness of God that you've been made in, then wants to bring you to the next level, which is to actually be incorporated into that union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit so that we can say Abba, so that we have the right to say Abba, because unless we've been brought into that union, especially, you know, in beginning with our baptism, we don't have the right to call him Father in a certain sense because we haven't been incorporated into that union that he wants us to share in. But when we receive baptism, when we receive confirmation, we are open to that deeper union and our hearts are permanently configured to receive more of those gifts. As the church teaches, that baptism and confirmation both essentially change our souls, giving us a character, a unique issue from God that enables us to have that more intimate union with him.
So sometimes I think people get confused, Father, talking about children of God or child of God. They'll say, you know, everybody's a child of God. And in one sense, that's absolutely true. God has created all of us. We're all made in God's image and likeness. But the scripture is talking about something more precise, and that is sharing in. Well, why don't you break it open a little
bit? Sure. Yeah. Well, I think part of it is a need to distinguish between God as creator and God as Father. Mm-hmm. Because I think merging those two is what brings people to the point of saying, well, all of us are children of God. But if Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me, then that implies that it's not just enough to be a human to have God as your Father. Mm-hmm. That he is the creator of all, and that's clearly the case. And as the church teaches, it's a sovereign act of God at the moment of conception that creates a new, unique human soul. And so we believe that he is clearly our creator. But if no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, then Jesus reminds us that it's our union with him that brings us into that union with the Father. So there are obviously people that have come to Jesus and people that have not. And the people who have come to Jesus are the ones that, when they receive the Holy Spirit, have the right to call him Abba because they've been given that in virtue of the baptism they've experienced and the way that they've opened their hearts and said yes and surrender to him.
The I'm thinking as you're speaking, Father, of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about that we were, because of the spiritual condition of the fall, the world, the flesh, and the devil at work in us, and our cooperation with sin. And he said, you know, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He said, you were by nature children of wrath. And the default position of the human race, according to the scripture and the teaching of the church, is there's a divide, there's a separation, there's a almost like a hostility between God and his creation. He's come to heal it. He's come to save it, is why he sent Jesus. So the reality of becoming a child of God is being brought from that position of being in a relationship of separation from God to now sharing in what belongs to Jesus. And why he sent Jesus as the firstborn son now of the new creation, we participate in the sonship of Jesus, Galatians was saying to us yesterday. How does that work, and how does the power of the Spirit make that work? I know it's ultimately a great mystery, but what do we know about it?
Well, you know, the interesting thing is that to even acknowledge that there is that divide is a point of contention with some people, because the idea that everything is supposed to be inclusive, that we're all kind of in the same boat, etc., Jesus makes so many clear statements about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Broad is the road that leads to death, and most people find it. Narrow is the road that leads to life, etc. And if we understand that there is this distinction, a distinction that began with the fall, you know, it wasn't God's plan that we would get stupid and fall and have to leave the garden. But ever since then, as predicted in Genesis itself, the one would come that would restore us to life. And God the Holy Spirit, the one who gives us the power so that we can actually leave that kingdom of darkness, enter the kingdom of light, and not only do that, but then have the power to actually live in a way that's consistent with what the kingdom of light calls us to. When you look at the apostles, for example, when Jesus, before he ascends, tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power. When you look at what's already happened in their lives, they've been ordained. They've been present at the first Mass. They've received so much, and yet there was still something lacking before they could fully live out that gift of life that Jesus was calling them to. And they didn't have a clue what that meant. When I was watching a TV series on the Bible, and there's a wonderful instance where somebody is asking them, well, what are you supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to go to Jerusalem. Why? We're supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit. Well, what's that? Well, we're not sure. Well, when it's coming? Well, we'll know when it happens. Well, what is it supposed to do? We don't really have a clue. They didn't really know what was going on. I mean, we look back at the disciples' actions from the point of view of 2,000 years of believing in the Trinity. But for them, this was all new stuff. And so the idea that there was some power that was supposed to descend on them, they didn't have a clue what that meant. Until Pentecost, and then when they experience the actual concrete power filling them, we see that the first thing that it brought about was joy, because joy is a consequence of that deeper and deeper union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But that joy was immediately translated into, how do I live out this gift of power? I tell other people about Jesus. They blew out of that upper room like a firestorm, and thousands of people begin to convert because they just see what's going on and they experience for themselves the reality of that Pentecost to touch their lives.
Yeah, the Greek word there in Acts for power is dunamis,
right,
isn't it?
From which we get dynamite, right.
Yeah, so there literally is, it's a kind of explosion, right, that begins the life of the church.
Right.
And you see the Holy Spirit is understood almost in his effects, right?
Right.
Isn't that how the church understands
sure.
it? What do we mean? Can you say a little bit more about that?
Well,
because the Spirit can be mysterious to
right.
people, right?
I know, and you know, growing up in the other tradition that I grew up in the Protestant tradition, in particular church, the Holy Spirit was, we acknowledged the Trinity, but he was like the great unknown, the dove in the window. We don't have a clue what that means
yeah.
or how that's supposed to work.
Yeah.
And again, the disciples were in exactly the same place. They didn't have a clue who he was or how that was supposed to work either. We read indications of the Holy Spirit into the Old Testament because that's how we understand it, but they wouldn't have necessarily understood it that way until all of a sudden this life-changing thing happens, and now they have freedom, now they have joy, now they have a desire to share, now they have a greater and greater love for each other. You know, the greatest clear demonstration of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is our ability to love. You know, when the scripture says a perfect love casts out fear, when you think of what happened on Pentecost, Remember, Pentecost was one of the three great pilgrim feasts that Jews went to Jerusalem for. And because Jerusalem would have been packed with pilgrims, it would have been particularly, the Roman authorities would have been on high alert because frequently during those pilgrim festivals, there would have been anti-Roman sentiments, etc. And so when this house, not too far from the great temple itself, starts experiencing its own private earthquake and thunderstorm kind of thing going on, the first thing that would have done would bring the Roman authorities to see what is happening here. And those same Roman authorities would have been part of that crowd that was then looking at the disciples as they blow out of that upper room. Now, these are the guys that ran for cover when they saw those authorities the last time.
Right.
These are the guys who were scared to death about being arrested. And what happens? The effect of the Holy Spirit on their lives has so transformed them that now they just joyfully and fearlessly proclaim to everybody, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and you need him.
Yeah, and Peter stands up that day, and he quotes from Joel, the prophet Joel, right? And he begins, because people are asking the question, what's happening? Like, what's happening to you guys? And what are you doing? And what are you saying? And Peter begins by saying, this is the fulfillment of, I think, the second chapter, whatever, of Joel, prophet Joel, that said, God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, not just on David the king, not just on a prophet here or there, not just on Moses or a few people that are helping Moses, but literally he wants to pour out the spirit of his son on all flesh. And that reality on that day is, it happened because he'll say later, Jesus Christ is Lord.
Right.
So tell us a little bit more about that, what the dynamic there.
Well, part of the interesting thing is that for the Jews, from the very beginning, when the law is given at that first Pentecost, and remember the Jewish people are told, don't get near the mountain. If anybody even touches the mountain while this is going on, bad things are going to happen. So this idea that there was a fundamental separation, that only a couple of chosen folks were permitted to experience the power of God, and it was Moses, and it was the judges, and it was the prophets. But the average Jew in the street wouldn't expect to have that level of intimate power experience. It was looked at as being a sequestered thing. And for Peter and the apostles to grow up and to look at the temple, here's a part of the temple where the Gentiles can't go any further, and here's a place where, you know, there's this kind of gradations of holiness until you get to the place, the Holy of Holies itself, where only the high priest could go, and only once a year. This idea that there was this huge separation between normal people and the heart of the intimate union with God, Pentecost blows that open, because now it's being poured out on everyone. It was a gigantic paradigm shift for the apostles and everyone else to experience, that now all you got to do is say yes, and the Father who loves you wants to give you more.
Yeah, that's so good. And I think one of the questions people ask, you know, what does God want from me? What is the coming of Jesus? What is it meant to be for me? Well, step one is he wants you to be born again, as Jesus said,
right,
by water and the Spirit. He wants you to become a child of God, that apart from baptism, apart from receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in that way, you are not yet what he wants you to be. He wants you to be united to his son, Jesus, and to be an heir like Christ, to be able to have the relationship with God, the Father, that Jesus has, the freedom to come into the Father's presence, as Father Ed is saying here so articulately, and to live freely as a child of God, and let that transform your heart and your mind. And so, Father Ed, I hope you can be back again tomorrow.
Thank you. It will be.
No, it's just so good to have you on the show, friends. Ask your friends to tune in as well. God bless you. Until tomorrow, let's walk in the Spirit.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you a new booklet called Transform Your Marriage by Randall Serner. Recently, Pope Francis said the whole world is at war trying to destroy marriage. Marriage is a battleground today, but God has made marriage to be a blessing. And this little booklet contains wisdom that will bring life and joy and healing to your marriage. If you'd like a free copy of Transform Your Marriage, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to our website at renewalministries.net/FOE. You can also listen to past episodes or subscribe to our podcast.